I'm so glad to see every one of you here tonight. I think it's terrific that you are here to worship God. And I want to say that I know that comes at a sacrifice to you. I realize that, you know, you could be doing something else right now this very second. And the fact that you're here to worship God says that you've placed the Lord as a priority in your life. And particularly on a Sunday evening, you know, it's something else for us, and I'm talking about us 55-year-olds, it's something else for us 55-year-olds to wake up in the morning and say, yes, I'm going to serve the Lord today. And it's something else for us 55-year-olds, isn't it? When it's nighttime, okay, it's 5 o'clock, it's nighttime, 6 o'clock, it's nighttime, when we say, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. So appreciate your service. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Does anyone not have a Bible? Raise your hand. I'll be glad to get you one. All right. Lamentations chapter 3. Now, I'm calling this sermon, How Lonely Sits the City, which is what Jeremiah says in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1. And you think about what had happened to Jerusalem, the capital city, and indeed, things had gotten very bad. And Jeremiah has been working for many years under, I'm going to call it a severe strain. Now, he is someone who has suffered not only physically, and I'm thinking about when he was up to his chest in a pit, in a dungeon, in slime, but also mentally. Remember, he has the sense that he's the only one, and he keeps trying, and he keeps warning people, and then things fall flat. And so the very thing that he has been saying from that God has been saying through him over the years has now come to pass. And the city of Jerusalem is no longer a city. It's devastated. It's leveled. And so that's why in verse 1 of Lamentations he says how lonely it sits the city. And of course he's using the city as a metaphor for all that was the glory of Israel and then was the glory of Judah and then was the glory of Jerusalem and then was the glory of God's people and how lonely it sits. You know, there's nothing left. And so with all of this heartache, he writes through the Holy Spirit Lamentations. And he gives it 5 chapters, which is really interesting because that way it's got a middle. You know, in poetry, Hebrew poetry has a middle, and it's got 2 ends that stand on it. And I want us to think about that pericope tonight in a little bit. And I also want us to think of Job chapter 7 and verse 7, where Job has tragedy that strikes him, and then he wonders to himself, you know, I wonder if things are ever going to get any better. I know for this congregation and for y'all folks, y'all have done such a great job last week in teaching the gospel at the Best Western all week. I think that's really wonderful of you. I think that speaks highly of you that you would do that. And so we wonder, well, why aren't there 500 people just filling this auditorium this evening? Why is that, you know? Will things ever get better? And for some of you in the audience tonight, you know, you've suffered illnesses, and you know what that's like. And you question God, and you say, well, are things going to get better? And so this sermon is really for me and for you, for all of us, so that we can think about this a little bit. Let's look at the book of Lamentations. I'd like to say, first of all, in chapter 1, which has 22 verses, each one being an acrostic for the Hebrew alphabet, ABC, if you will, each verse, he talks about the misery of Jerusalem citizens, but I don't want to dwell on that tonight. And then from there, he talks about God's punishment of Jerusalem in chapter 2. And I'm going to call that a different topic, so I'm going to call that B. And I'm going to say that's different from A. So A, generally, he's talking about the misery. And then secondly, he's talking about the fact that this is God's punishment upon them. And this could have been avoided. And that's what makes this a lamentation, isn't it? And chapter 2 is 22 more verses. Each one is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. Starts with A, and it goes all the way to the end. But chapter 3 is different. And chapter 3 for me is very different because Jeremiah, if you believe that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, then you would say that Jeremiah has many reactions, and he does. He mostly talks about, in verses 1 through 18, about how miserable he is and how sad things are, and that's understandable. But then he picks up an interesting concept in the verses that we're going to go through tonight, where he talks about the concept of hope. And that's where I wanted us to be tonight, is not with the, things are wretched, but rather with the concept of hope. If I can leave you tonight with that concept that God does not desert his people, and that God has an intense interest in you, then that's where I would like for us to be this evening. But then in chapter 4, and chapter 3, he has 66 verses, which is interesting. It's also an acrostic of the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It starts with A, and he goes all through the alphabet, Aleph, and it goes all through that. But here, in this chapter, he will use three, sometimes four verses, but mostly three verses to talk about one acrostic. And I think that's kind of cool. I just had to throw that in there because I thought that was interesting. It has nothing to do with, well, yes, it has something to do with it, but chapter 3 is big. Then you get to chapter 4, you're back to 22 more verses, and it is an acrostic, and it talks about God's severity toward Jerusalem. I want you to notice something. Let me see if I can. Oh, there we go. Notice that that God talks about his punishment of Jerusalem, and you have the pericope here in God talking about his severity toward Jerusalem. I'm almost seeing a parallelism in chapter 2 that I see in chapter 4, which is beautiful because that's so like Hebrew poetry, isn't it? I think that's really neat. But look, we don't stop there. Look, we keep going. And we get to the finish, which is not, this last chapter is not an acrostic. Don't you find that interesting? But rather, this last chapter is talking about the misery of the godly, and that compares so beautifully to the misery of Jerusalem citizens. But there's an additional thing added in here, and it's from chapter 3, and that's the concept of hope. So that's where we're headed tonight. But I'm only going to spend time tonight in the three verses that we have in chapter 3. All right, let's go there then. Let's go right there. Verses 22 through 24 say, now, this is not the New King James Version, but I am going to talk about the New King James Version of this verses in just a minute. These verses say, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, and notice that's plural, never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I want us to consider tonight that this is where hope lives. The hope lives with the steadfast love of the Lord. Hope lives with the mercies of God. Hope lives with the newness of his compassion for us and with his faithfulness. And hope lives if the Lord is our inheritance or portion. So going phrase by phrase, if you'll please indulge me. The first phrase, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, and that's the rendering in the New King James Version, which is what I've got here in front of me this evening. You know, you think about that. God does love us, and he does give us his mercies. This Hebrew word for mercies is the word he said, but it has a beautiful sound to it that I can't even pronounce. You have to forgive me. I'm not much on my Hebrew translation. But that's the word mercies here, which other of your translations will say steadfast love. And other of your translations will say loving kindness. Or some of your translations will have the word goodness. This word is translated is used over 240 times in your Old Testament. And it's mostly translated as kindness or loving kindness. There are two verses I'd like for you to consider tonight. One is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, when he says, we have been struck down, but we've not been destroyed. I think that that's beautiful. And he also says, you know, we've been persecuted, but we've never been forsaken. And I think that that ties in beautifully with this concept. And Matthew Henry himself will say, you know, that's exactly how it is. He will say, had we been dealt with according to our sins, we should have been consumed long ago. But we have been dealt with, he says, according to God's mercies, and we are bound to acknowledge it to his praise. I think that that's beautiful. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And that interests me because there's a play here in concepts. You know, we think, oh, descendants of Jacob, oh, that's just a beautiful thing. But that's not used as a beautiful thing in these verses. Here he's saying, the Lord, I'm the Lord, I never change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, and what does the word Jacob literally mean? Well, it means deceiver. It means supplanter. You know, you descendants of the deceiver, see, you're not destroyed. Even though I don't change, you're still not destroyed. That's something that they need to take into heart. That God has looked on his covenant, and God says, I have upheld, in Malachi, you know what Malachi is all about, all their lousy sacrifices, their lousy priests, their lousy marriages, and God says, I've held up my end of the bargain. And still, even in your sin, I have not destroyed you. And that's something that they needed to take to heart. I think that's beautiful. So the Lord's mercies were not consumed. New King James Version. But look what the other versions will say. They say the steadfast love of the Lord. And that translation, steadfast love, is the same translation, mercies, in the New King James. You know, God proclaims himself as being a person of love and of faithfulness to others, to his people. When he proclaims himself to Moses in Exodus 4 and verse 6, he says, the Bible says, Exodus 34 verse 6, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. I think that's amazing. And a beautiful thing to see. But look at this. I think this is interesting. Not only the steadfast love of the Lord, but the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Turn with me, please. Keep a finger here, because this is our text. But I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalm 89. And I'd like to look at two verses, please, here. Psalm 89, two verses. And thank you for keeping your Bibles open. If we don't get it right, I want you to tell me. And the only way you can tell me is if we're looking together and if I'm saying what the Lord is saying here. Notice that it's Ethan the Ezrahite who is speaking, and he says what? Verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Your steadfast love. The fact that God will be faithful to us. His faithfulness to us. The faithfulness of God. So often in sermons, don't we? We're talking about, oh, the faithfulness of us. Is that important, brethren? Well, who in this assembly tonight is going to say, oh no, our faithfulness is worthless? Absolutely it is. But here, Ethan is saying, it is God's faithfulness that we need to talk to everyone about. Why? Because if I really took to heart, if I seriously took to heart the fact that the Lord was faithful to me, and the Lord saw my difficulties, and the Lord saw the hard things that I was going through, and the Lord saw the ways in which I had failed him, and then repented, and was faithful to me, if I really, really understood that, if I was able to figure out in my very small brain that the Lord, before time was made, had made a way for my redemption. If I really took that to heart, if I really took that to my life and put that in my mind and put that into my acknowledgement every day, then I would be praising him more. Then I would be living for him more. It would just be a natural extension of how I would live my life. The love of the Lord never ceases. Let's keep going in our text, please. I'm moving on to the next concept. In verse 22, because his compassions fail not, you know, his mercies. This word, which is translated in New King James as compassions, is a different word. And it's the word racham. And it has the connotation with it of emotion. You know, so often we consider God as God the one who sits, as he should, as the king, eternal upon the throne. When Christ is giving the story of the prodigal son, that son has gone away and he's lived his life foolishly, and he's sorry about that. He doesn't have anything to eat, and he comes to his senses, the Bible says in Luke, and he goes to his father. When he comes running to his father, is his father seated on his throne and welcomes the son in? In what way does his father show his love? And in what way does the father show his compassion? Does the father show emotion? Well, in the book of Luke, in that parable, you'll remember that the father goes out to greet him. And is the embrace of the father and his son, is that just one way? You know, well, the father won't do anything. It's just the son who's going to. Absolutely not. You know, to show this emotion of God, to show his intense love for his people, we have in this verse his mercies or his compassions. And I love how that's plural. I think that's fantastic. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, Joe was merciful the other day, and that's his mercy. But here, it is plural. It is absolutely his God's mercies, his many compassions, the many ways in which God is kind to you and I. I want us to look at two passages in our Old Testament that talk about the use of the same word, the same Hebrew word. But they're not going to be talking about God. And the reason I wanted to do that is so we can understand what does this word mean and that this word involves emotion. Keep your finger here in our text, but go all the way to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43. And I'd like for us, please, to read verse 30. Genesis 43, verse 30. I won't belabor this with a big, long story. You know this story by heart. Joseph is seeing Benjamin for the first time. He's going to get so choked up, so stirred up by his love, he's going to have to leave the room so he can weep. And there is our word. There's our Hebrew word. Right in verse 30. Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber, and he wept there. Was Joseph deeply stirred? The answer is yes, absolutely he was. And that word yearned, or that word in some of your translation, deeply stirred, is the same Hebrew word, compassion. He has great compassion for his brother. And if that's the compassion that God has for you, great are his compassions for you. But look, don't stop there, please. One more text, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. Turn with me, please. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon has great judgment. And look with me, please, at verse 26. Remember the two women, one baby, two women, whose is it? Right? And so the king says, bring me a sword, verse 24. And the king says, verse 25, divide that child in half. Ooh. And verse 26 is our word that we're looking for. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion. There's our word. She was deeply stirred for her son, the compassion she had for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other one said, well, let him be either mine or hers, but divide him. In either case, divide him. And so there's the compassion of the real parent. See, there's the compassion. And you and I need to understand that that's the intensity with which God loves you. The intensity with which God has this care for you. Just so that we can bask in how wonderful we are. No. In Lamentations, there was no basking in how wonderful anyone was. In Lamentations, there was this feeling of, I'm not good enough. God hates me. Look what's happened in my life. God hates me. It's clear. And so the Holy Spirit has to show to Jeremiah, no. His compassion, he was deeply stirred, one of your translations, yearned with compassion. His compassions never come to an end. You know, I have a question. How long, you think about that, how long, for what length of time can God be intensely emotional and caring toward you? Is it when you were young and you were doing things okay and that and God loved you? Or was it, you know, when you the day you became a Christian, God loved you, right? Or how about this one? You know, God loves us and he intensely cares about us. But then I got this disease. And there it is. Or, you know, we tried so hard to teach the lost, and it fell down flat. And so God doesn't love us. I just know it. Or, you know, I lost my job. And some of us have suffered that. Or I can't find a job. And some of us have suffered that. Where is the compassion of God? Well, his compassions never, never, never come to an end. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this in black and white, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 3. And Paul is talking to a church that is suffering, a church that's having a hard time. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulations. See, he's a Christian who's having a hard time. But look what he calls God in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? What does that say? I know. I think that's really neat. There he is. You know, he's like, it's as though he were the fountainhead of that. He's the Father of mercies. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13, God calls himself the fountain of living waters. I like that. The concept of a fountainhead is the idea of he's the source of it. Here's God who is the fountain of mercy. You know, he's the source, a wellspring of all compassion we're going to find. Some people say, well, I don't care if I go to hell because at least I'll be there with my friends. Well, you know what? In hell, how much friendship is there? And why is there friendship here, right now? It's because of God. Why did your parents love you? It's, well, that's because of God. Why do the brethren in this congregation care about you? But that's because of God. We know that he is the inexhaustible source. And so, I've got an and so here. And so, verse 23 in our text. God is the Father of compassions and mercies and loving kindness. And then the verse says in verse 23, they are new every morning. You know, there are some things that happen every single day. Every single day when we wake up. And the first one is in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 5, which is not about me, but about God. And I think this is really great. Every morning, God brings his judgment to light. I like that. That it is not a single day that God is not just. There's not a single day that God is not right out front as holy and righteous. I think that that's so beautiful. That gives me such comfort. You know, in life there are things that change. We age, you know, we have children, we die, whatever, we get sick. But God, every day that he wakes up, well, forgive me on that one. Every day that I wake up, God is just. But not just that. Psalm 139, verse 17. Psalm 139, verse 17. Every morning God brings you his loving care. Every single morning. Verse 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. He's already talked about how God has knit me in my mother's womb, how God is omnipresent, how God is omniscient, how God knows everything. And then he says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, that's God's thoughts to me, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, is the psalmist there saying, I'm a wonderful person because, you know, I think about God all the time? Is that what the psalm is about? Or is the psalm about God is a wonderful God, not to be likened unto anything we could imagine because he has so many thoughts toward us? And therefore, we need to be better people. We need to be trying. We need to be working on that road that he's made for us, the path that he's given to us to take. You know, how precious are God's thoughts toward us? And I want us to, in that same instance, consider, just for a minute, how precious are your thoughts toward God? Well, and you're human, so how many fewer thoughts you have of God than God has of you, of course. You know, but this psalm is not about my greatness. This psalm, Psalm 139, is only about the beauty and magnificence of God. And I love how he says, you know, it's more than the sand. God's thoughts to you are more than the sand. I like that, because, you know, we're in Charleston. And I'm over on Wabala Island. We don't have any sand over there. We just have water, you know, water, and then there's some grass. We don't have any sand. I see some of y'all smiling. Y'all know what I mean. But no, in some of the, right, some of the barrier islands, we do have quite a bit of sand. God's thoughts to you are like the sand. I want you to go out to the beach. You can do me a favor. Go out to the beach. And I want you to look, go to Key West. You got 10 miles of beachfront, and nobody's there this time of year. It's great. You can go out there, and it's like all you hear is the wind whistling, and that's all you see. You in the sand. Go at low tide, go at high tide, doesn't matter. Pick up some of that sand. And I want you to say to yourself, now these, each grain of sand here, that's God's thought for me today. That's God's thought for me today. But then I want you to look up 10 miles of beach. I want you to look down 10 miles of beach. And I want you to think, but there are God's thoughts about me yesterday and tomorrow. Those are God's thoughts about me. That's how much he cares about me. But then I also want you to think that it's not just the sand on that little teeny barrier island, but it's also the sand on the next barrier island and the next one and the next one and the next one and the whole world. And then I want you to think that he's the creator of this universe. And all of the sand in the universe are the thoughts that he has toward you. I don't think we think enough about this fact that his compassions are new every single morning for us. And I would hope that that would encourage us. You know, God does pity us. Job chapter 7, verse 18. God does pity us. And so it's a comfort to me that he has that great pity. I do want you to turn to one more passage, if you don't mind. Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. I can't let this one go. I was going to let this one go, but I can't let this one go. And so here we are in terrible distress and things, things are awful. But verse 2, O Lord, it says, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Some of your translations, we long for you. We're looking for you. So God, this is verse 2, be their arm every morning. Be our strength every single morning of our lives. And be our salvation in the time of trouble, in the time of distress. That's the God that we serve. He's there all the time for us. All right, I'm moving ahead. Great is your faithfulness, the text says. Is the faithfulness of God. Now, this word faithfulness is a different word, and it is very closely related to the hesed, the love that we saw, the steadfast love that we saw in the very first verse that we read, but it's different. And this verse is talking about God's devotion to you. God is devoted to you. I don't know, Pegs and I celebrated our 18th anniversary, you know. And that is a time when you can say you're devoted as a married couple to each other. You're devoted to each other. And I'm looking at some folks who've been married 38 years, coming up on 38 years, and that's some devotion too. And that's what this word faithfulness is talking about. It's talking about the devotion, the devotions they have. Now, this is a devotion to God's devotion to his people, but it is also God's devotion to his promises to those people. You know, when you're married, you're not just married because, oh, it's great and we're going to have fun. You are married because you have made a statement of devotion to that individual and to God on high, and you have said, I will follow through, Lord, I will follow through in my devotion to this person. You have made a promise about that. I want you to think about what Paul says in Timothy. He says, you know, the faithfulness of God. You know what? If we're faithless, what? He remains faithful. God's full of faith. He cannot deny himself. There's no way God can say to himself, well, you know, I promised that I would, you know, be kind. I promised that I would be loving. I promised that I would be compassionate to people who seek me. But, you know, I'm going to welch on that. There's no way that our God would ever do that. Great is his faithfulness. Look with me at Psalm 146. And I like Psalm 146 so much. It's short, but it has a verse in there about the faithfulness of God that I think is really neat. So then I tried to put it up here on the screen. It's so pitiful. Look how pitiful this is. I didn't even get the whole thing up there. That's all I got up there. But at least you get some of the flavor of Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, and on and on and on. That's beautiful. And so, last verse, the Lord is my portion. What in the world does that mean? Well, in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, God says to Aaron the high priest, he says to him, I'm your share. I'm your inheritance. And his point is, you know, Aaron, Levite, you know, you're not getting a bunch of land everywhere. What you're getting is me. And that should be enough. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, my heart, I'm going to go back. So it says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and God is my portion forever. I think that's beautiful. Psalm 119, verse 57 says, you are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 16, and this is the flip side of the whole thing. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these false gods. All right, so the one who is the portion of Jacob, God himself, is not like these false gods. Because he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. So the Lord is my portion, says my soul. You know, so often I think, in my own life, during the week, I'm not saying my soul. By that I mean I'm not acknowledging that the Lord is my portion enough. And I think that that's something I need to work on. I need to acknowledge that as a fact in my life. I want you to give yourself to this fact. I want you to pay attention to this fact. You know, if I lose everything, what have I lost? Let me say that again. If I lose everything, according to this verse, what have I lost? Well, he loves me. You know, I can get an inheritance on earth, but I could lose that. I could have good health on earth, or I could lose that. You know, I could have a spouse, or I could lose that. I could have friends. Oh, I had so many friends where I was before. I could lose that now, see? That's just how it is. I could lose that. But when I've lost everything in the world, when I've lost all liberty, when I've lost my livelihood, when I've lost work, you know, when I get sick, have I lost my portion in God? No. God is still there for me. The thing about portions here is that they're perishing things. The God is my portion forever. You know, I can get robbed. I don't know if you noticed, but there were some robberies at Kiowa today. In the afternoon, somebody or some people would knock on doors at tennis club villas and say, bum, 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 bum. And if nobody answered, they'd kick in the door and they'd steal the electronics. It is to 7 different houses. Hey, that's how it is. You know, you buy a house in a vacation area, thieves break in and steal. You know, there you go. But with God, the portion's forever. You know, with God, the portion is there for you. With God. And with God, is that enough for you? Let's say God, perfect, inexhaustible, eternal, gracious, loving, kind, merciful. Oh boy, is that ever enough? That's more than enough. You know, sometimes we're like, oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven, streets of gold, can't wait, big old mansions. Not really. You know what heaven is? Heaven is the Lord. You know, heaven is being there with Him. That's what it is. And that's wherever God is where I want to be too. Safe in God. You know, that enough is enough for me. And that's going to counterbalance all my losses here. So when I get discouraged, and I'm like, mammer, 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 I'm so discouraged, I want you to come to me and remind me, please, remind me that the Lord is my portion. When I get all down in the dumps, oh, you know, oh, well, you know, the what are we going to do about X, Y, Z, earthly things? I want you to remind me, Joe, the Lord is our portion. I need your help on that one. Let's keep going. And this is the big conclusion that Jeremiah has to the Spirit, and that is, therefore, I will hope in Him. And this hope is what I depend on. This is the concept that is going to give me rest. This is how come I can put my head, and you can put your head down on the pillow at night and not worry. It's because I'm hoping in Him, not in somebody else. I look to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. The hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. I think it's so beautiful. You know, it's our privilege to be a part of this kingdom, isn't it? It's a privilege. It's a great thing that God allows us to make Him the portion of our soul, the inheritance of our soul. And so we take great comfort in this, even as we lament. I've got a conclusion here. My conclusion is, because we hope in Him, the same conclusion that Jeremiah has in Lamentations, it's good. It's very good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's a beautiful thing. And so I'm going back to our initial text. You know, how lonely sits the city? Well, in this instance, how lonely sits it? It was very lonely. Maybe everything is lost there. Maybe things will not be picked up there for many, many, many years. You know, but this I call to mind. Verse 21 says, before the text that we read tonight, and therefore I have hope, verse 21 says. And here it is. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. And so that leads me to the question then, is where's your hope? You got hope in the Lord? And if you don't, all of this verse is for nothing. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's such a simple verse and such a beautiful promise. If you believe God, if you want to give your heart to Christ, now's a great time. Give Him your life, and more than that, give Him your hope. Let's stand and sing the song that's been announced.